Amen. Hey, once again, we're in an exciting study, the book of James. What's the tagline? How to spot a phony Christian. What's that all about? Well, as you read the Bible, which for some reason I highly recommend, in the New Testament, after the church was started, what did Satan do? He immediately goes to work to try to mess things up. Right? He sends in what? False teachers, false prophets, false apostles, and what? False brothers. That's what? Fakers in the midst of the church to try to destroy the church. Okay? But praise God, what's God do? He counteracts that with his word. He doesn't just tell us this is going to happen. He tells us how to spot them. That's what the book of James is all about. Okay? And that's what we're going to continue to do today. That's right. James chapter 1, verse 19 through... What? That's right. Turn to somebody and say, new verse Sunday, because that's where we're at, folks. We get 26. We're on a new verse today. This is exciting. I'm motivated. I don't know about you. That's right. But James chapter 1, verse 19 through 26. I just want to say it again. That's right. New territory. Flames are coming off my Bible. Friction City. Here we go. Stalled enough time as we stand and read God's holy word. Here's what he says. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be what? Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why? For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Don't merely listen to the word and so what? Deceive yourself. What's the point? Do what it says. In fact, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, you're like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forget what does he look like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law, i.e. the Bible, that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he'll be what? Blessed in what he does. Moment of silence. Here it is. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight ring on his what? He what? Here it is again. He deceives himself, and listen to this stinger, and his religion is worthless, like a big old bucket of chicken. It ain't good. You may be seated if you can. Woo! I couldn't wait to get to this, man. God leaves no stone unturned, man. I tell you what, this is exciting stuff. Right? And James, as we've been seeing, it's an acid test. How do you know you got a fake in your midst? Well, he begins to break it down for you in the context. We saw, watch what these people who are sitting right next to you in the pew, watch what they do with trials, right? I'm a Christian, but they go through hard times and say, I become an atheist. Well, guess what? You were never saved in the first place. Because when you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, which happens at the moment you're saved, he seals you for the day of redemption. You're going to get there. You ain't walking away from Christ. God keeps his own. That's a big acid test. The second one is watch what they do with temptation. If you say you're a Christian, but you ain't got no new attitude on sin, I didn't say you're never going to sin, but you ain't got no new attitude on sin, something's wrong, because he's the Holy Spirit inside of you. And if you notice when you got saved, sin started to bug you now, right? But if you ain't got no new attitude, something's wrong. And the last several times we've been seeing the third acid test is what? The truth, God's word. Watch what these people, they go to church services with you, but watch what they do with the truth, the word of God, their reaction to it. And James says this, hey, anybody can just sit there and listen, right? But if that's all you do is come in here and punch in your religious time clock and you're just keeping up appearances before men, you have no desire to change, to learn, to grow, to apply, or whatever, that's not a good sign. Right? He says the whole point is what? Do what it says. But if that's you and all you do is just come here and listen and just put on a show and somehow that somehow makes you spiritual, you're in a heap of trouble. That's why he says, dear brothers, you better take note of this. In other words, that's what fakers do. A born-again Christian, you have a desire to apply. The Holy Spirit is inside of you, right? He drives you to his word. You want to obey. Not perfectly. None of us can. But man, you have noticed something. Wait, that's not a good thing, because you know what the reality is? Here you are going to church services. I don't know how long it's been. I don't know how many years it's been. But then you wake up in hell. Take note of this. This is serious stuff. You don't want to get, you can get all kinds of things wrong. You can get, you know what kind of food products wrong. But don't get eternity wrong. Don't get eternity wrong. So now James begins to tell you, well, okay, what's some indicators that somebody is, you know, typically going to be a born again Christian? Again, none of this is perfect because we're not saved by our works or behavior. But by and large, there's a pattern. There's a pattern in your life. The first one is you're a good listener. Now, again, remember it was takous in the Greek. It's not just listening, because James says if that's all you do, that's a problem. It's quick to listen. I want to listen. I can't wait to listen. You can't wait to come and hear the word of God, and dare I say, even outside of Sundays. Then you're a good sponge of God's word. Then you're a good follower of God's word. Then you're a good channel of God's word. And the last five times, you're a good reflection of God's word. It's the mirror analogy that he gives you and I. And basically saying that, you said they profess to be a Christian, right? How you respond to God's word, whether or not you reflect it, how you do that when God's word points back at you, right? That's going to be a big acid test, right? And it's common sense. You say you're a teacher, but you don't teach. You say you're a policeman, but you don't protect and serve. You say you're a fireman, but you don't fight fires. You say you're a football player, but you don't play football. But you sit there and say, I'm a Christian, but I only sit here to listen. I have no desire to obey God. I have no desire to obey, to apply or do any of that stuff. I'm just here to listen. That's not right. That's not normal. Again, the acid test. When you get saved, when anybody gets saved, what happens immediately? You are immediately dwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why you're sealed. You're guaranteed your salvation. You're not going to walk away from Christ. Doesn't even enter your brain, right? Number two, you have a new attitude on sin. Number three, he drives you to his word. Why? Because the Holy Spirit inspired this book. And this is what we emulate. He drives you to the book that he inspired. He's inside you now. Remember when you first got saved? What was the first thing that happened? I got to get a what? A Bible. And you didn't just want to read it. You wanted to what? Apply it. Right? But you sit there and say, I'm a Christian. But you have no desire, plans to apply, to do anything. You just want to listen. Somehow that makes you a Christian. That's not a good thing. And again, it's the reflection issue. When God's word points something out, it should be a natural, normal response. Hey, I think I need to do something about that. And the Holy Spirit inside of you, if you're born again, is convicting you to do that for your own good. And so it's abnormal for people to say you're a Christian and then nothing happens. You don't, who cares? What? As we saw with the mirror analogy, right? If you had that on your face, you're just going to leave it there? No, you're going to do something about it. You got that on your teeth? You're going to leave it there all day? No, you're going to do something about it. You got that ear cracker coming out? You're just going to leave it there all day as a tribute, right? Who needs earrings when you got that, right? Or you got this bad boy hanging out? He's going to leave it there all single day, all at work. And hey, oh, that's right. Let's go to sunrise. No, you see any of those things. What's the normal response? Get that thing up. And so that's James' point. When he reveals the ugliness and the putrid and the snottiness of sin. And you sit there and say, nah, I'll just leave it there. Man, that's not a good sign. That's abnormal. Right? You would think you'd want to do something about it. And that's why he says, man, you better take note of this. How you respond to God's word is a huge indicator of your real spiritual condition. Okay? Take note of this. And so again, as you can see, we've been seeing the thrust of this is what? Obedience to God's word. Obedience to God's word. Don't just listen. Do what it says. And again, it shouldn't be a hard thing to do because name one command that's bad. It rhymes with none. You know why? Because it's none. That's right. And praise God, we worked on that soundbite the exact same time. We pulled it off this week. Man, that's ministry hard work 101 paying off. That's right. But anyway, that's right. So obedience, and that's why we've been taking a detour the last three times to drill this into our head. Listen, we've got to appreciate an attitude of obedience. Otherwise, everything's a waste of time. You'll never grow spiritually as a Christian. You got to do what he says to do. Why would we fight this? It's crazy, right? And that's why we saw the first type is we need an appreciative obedience. We need a consecrated obedience. We need an instant obedience. We need an unquestionable obedience. And last time, the final two was an individual obedience. Every day you get up with this attitude, it ain't about me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. I must decrease. Yes. He must increase. It's about him now. That's an individual choice that only you can make. Number two, it's a consistent obedience. We all want to hear those words from Jesus. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. To have the privilege of laying anything at his feet to say, thank you for saving me from eternal damnation and hell. And the fact that you could use this life empowered by your spirit to have anything to lay at your feet to say thank you. Woo, what a privilege. But if it's going to happen, then you have to be consistent. You have to develop that attitude. Listen, nobody's going to dictate my walk or service to Jesus Christ. I'm never going to quit. I'm never going to give up. Why? Because at that point, you'll finally, through perseverance, produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some wonderful. But you ain't going to produce no crop if you don't understand just the core. You got to do what he says. And it's all for our good. Why would we even resist? Now, with that said, this is cool. I'm excited about this. This is God. This is God getting down to exposing every little thing that we do just to our own detriment. To expose what we need to work on. As his children, he loves us. And he gives us now in the final two verses, in the context here, we're talking about don't be a listener, only be a what? Be a doer. Do what it says. Right? Now, here's the whole point. This is how I take the context. Who of you are going to stand up right now and say, hey, Pastor Billy, that's me every week. That's me. I'm a listener only, and I'm proud of it. Yeehaw. I'm only here just to listen. I'm supposed to be a Christian, and I have no desire to obey or change. I would assume nobody would do that. And part of it is because, you know, that's not a really good thing to say. And so, but the game we play is, maybe that is your status, and we're never going to say it, then you just keep it hidden forever and nobody ever knows, God never knows. No, this is my point. Even if that's your state, and nobody's going to openly admit it, unfortunately, as if God's deaf and blind. But now God gives us indicators of how we know that you're one of those people. We do. Right? You're not going to say, I will listen only, right? But you know how we know you are? Your mouth. Oh, your mouth. Anybody ever have that growing up? Whoo, I tell you what, some Christians need that spiritually right now today. Right? You need to have your mouth washed out with the word of God, okay, is the point. And this is what he's saying. This person, oh, you could sit there and say, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm not one of those listener onlys. I'm hiding God's word in my heart, and I'm reflecting. I'm being a sponge. Really? Really? Okay, guess what? What's coming out of your mouth? Because that's going to tell us what you're really doing. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not what? Keep a tight rein on his tongue. He what? There it is again. You deceive yourself. The mouth gives it away. And your religion is what? Worthless. Let's Greek out a little bit, right? If, as is the case, anyone imagines himself to be religious, not holding in check his tongue, what? With bit and bridle, but is deceiving his own heart, this person's religion is worthless. So again, this is the acid test. Isn't it awesome? God doesn't let you get away. You think you're being sneaky because nobody's going to announce, hey, I'm just a listener only here at Sunrise, but I'm never going to tell you. But guess what? God says, oh, yeah. I'm going to reveal your heart because we're going to look what comes out of your mouth. Because that tells everything. You're like, well, why the mouth? Why is the mouth? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what he's talking about. And that's what Jesus said. James is basically saying the same thing, right? Jesus said this, no good tree bears what? Bad fruit. Well, how come? Well, because otherwise it wouldn't be a good tree. It's common sense. Flip it around. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Well, why not? Well, if it was good fruit, then it wouldn't be a bad tree. It's common sense. Each tree is recognized by what? Its own fruit. People don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. And here's the whole point. That's just an analogy to show you the spiritual lesson, which is this. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his where? Heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up where? In his heart. Why? Well, how do you know? They're good, they're evil. They're bad, they're good. Well, how do you know? Here it is. For out of the overflow of the what? The heart, his mouth speaks. In other words, eventually, your words are going to give away who and what you really are. It's cheap to say, I love Jesus. He's wonderful. I'm not one of those listener-only people. Guess what? It's going to come out sooner or later who you really are. The mouth will reveal it. It's coming out. One guy puts it this way. You want to know whether you're a doer? Listen to what you say. Listen to your conversations. Listen to your words. Listen to your jokes. Listen to your rhetoric. Listen to your conversations. What's coming out of your mouth? Lusty things or godly things? Things that exalt, lift up, honor Christ? Is your speech seasoned with grace? Because when you're an obedient believer and you're taking God's word in, as is the context, soaking it up as a sponge, I'm quick to listen, I'm a reflector of it, woo! And when he illuminates it, I just want to put it into practice. He says, then it's going to show up in your speech. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you're really putting this in and applying it, it will reflect in your mouth. Do you see the point? The man's religion is absolutely worthless, though, whose speech is corrupt and unholy, because a corrupt, unholy speech betrays a corrupt and holy heart. And you could tell about a person by what they say if you listen long enough. Oh, you might not hear it the first time. You might hear a whole lot of religious nonsense. You know, Christian, I'm deep fried, sanctified, justified, fried. But you keep letting that person talk and they'll tell you where they're really at spiritually. It's going to come out. It doesn't matter how much you pray, what head knowledge you have. It doesn't matter how often you attend church services. The truth will eventually be known. Now, why is this an acid test? Because he uses strong words, literally in the Greek, we'll see in a second, bit and bridle on your tongue. I think this is another, again, side effect of being born again. Now, this may sound weird, even more weird than this jacket. But before I got saved, you guys know my testimony, creature of the world. I not only had a problem with profanity and cussing, but I am no joke, no hyperbole here. It was so bad, I would make a sailor blush. To the point where I roomed with my brother, my older brother. My mouth was so putrid and rotten. Every other word was blank, blank, blank. And it just, that was just my vocabulary. He wasn't even saved. He would rebuke me. He would even say, I don't even want to be in the same room with you. Listen, your mouth is so horrible. But listen, the moment I cried upon the name of Jesus Christ and asked him to save me, bang, stop. It, you know what it was almost like? It was like there was a spiritual bit and bridle put in my mouth. There was a check. There was a, I didn't say perfectly, but man, there was a radical difference. Nobody gave me a sermon. They were just like, man, something's changing me from the inside out. Something's happening. Something's now controlling not just my heart, my desires as a new creation, a new creature in Christ. But something started to do what I couldn't do, control my tongue. And that's what James is saying. The person who cannot control their tongue, something's wrong. Something's wrong. In fact, let's begin to break that down in the Greek. He says there you need to keep a tight rein on your tongue, otherwise your religion is worthless. Tight rein is kalanegeo in the Greek, and it means this. Watch this. It means exactly what I just described. To lead by a bridle, to guide, to hold in check, or to restrain. You want a horse to go a certain way? What do? You put a bridle on it. And it's now. And you begin to steer it. That's what the Spirit of God does to us. Once in a while, our flesh will get in the way and still kind of squeak out a little bit, but there's a bridle on it now. There's a change. There's a difference. Okay? And then he begins to steer your mouth into a way that is positive. And that's what he wants us to do, right? We are to reflect God. Did Jesus ever have a rotten mouth? Did Jesus ever tell a bad joke? Did he ever whine and come? We're followers of Christ. So again, he's inside of us now, the Spirit of God. And he leads us to do the same. And again, that's why he says, do not let what? Any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is what? Helpful for building others up according to their needs. Listen, that it may benefit those who are to listen. God says that if you're a born-again Christian, right, by and large, not perfectly, but by and large, your words are going to be clean. They're going to be wholesome. They're going to be helpful. They're going to build each other up. They're going to benefit another people. Why? Because that's what God's word does. And the context is, here you are saying, oh, I'm not one of those listener onlys. No, sorry. I'm soaking up God's word. I'm eating it up. I'm reflecting it, man. I'm a good follower of God's word. And when he illuminates, I say, yes, sir, how high, sir, I want to do it. Woo-wee! And guess what? But then what comes out of your mouth is the exact opposite? I don't think so. If you're hiding God's word in your heart, out of the abundance of the heart speaks, then what's coming out of your mouth then is that which is clean and wholesome and helpful and builds other people up and benefits them. Why? Because that's what God's word does. That's the acid test. That's why James says you can sit there and say all you want. Oh, not me. I'm not one of those listener onlys. Okay, you can say that all you want. I'll just wait for the truth to come out of your mouth. Do you get it? Do you see how, in a positive sense, I take this? God is being so nitpicky, he's not letting us get away with nothing.
That's right.
You know why? Because he loves us. And if you don't get a control in your mouth, it will hurt you. It will hurt your home, your relationships, and dare I say, it'll destroy your witness. And God wants to use you, but you got to get control of your mouth. And you have that propensity because the Holy Spirit is inside of you. All right? Now, even to the point where I mentioned, not even coarse joking, right? Right? Do you find in the Bible?
Hey, Hezekiah chapter 2. Verse 18 says, there's this priest, this rabbi, and this prostitute, and they walk into a bar. And no, you'll never find that in the word.
That's right.
So what's that coming out of your mouth then? Ephesians 5, 1 through 4. Be imitators of who? God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint
of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed. Why? Because these are improper for God's holy people, including this. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or what? Even coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather what? Thanksgiving. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if your heart is really truly full of God's word, it's going to pour out God's word. It's going to pour out good stuff, that which is beneficial, not foolish talk, not obscenities, and not coarse joking. Because you can't find that in God's word, and you never will. So that's your acid test. Oh, I'm not one of those listener only. I'm hiding up God's word in my heart. I'm just eating it up. I'm soaking up. Then what's coming out of your mouth? And if it's not reflective of God's word, your religion is worthless. And this is why James says later, he says, man, talk about the ultimate hypocrite. Woo! James 3, 9 through 11. With a tongue we praise our Lord and Father. And with it, then you what? Curse men who've been made in God's likeness? Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing? What's he say? My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? What's the answer? No. Neither can salt spring produce fresh water. And neither can you sit there and say, you're a Christian, but you just cannot seem to control whatever comes in your mouth ever. Ever. And frankly, you don't care. Something's wrong. That's not good. Just like a salt water doesn't, you'll never get spring water out of it. Just like a fig tree ain't going to bear olives. It's just not going to happen. Listen, in the context, just like you say, I'm a Christian, but you walk around with spiritual boogers all over your face and do nothing about it. And then on top of that, you're still walking around with those spiritual boogers on your face. And then you say, I'm not a listener only. Well, first of all, we can tell by the boogers on your face. And now we can tell it by what's coming out of your mouth. Do you see the context of James? Brilliant. God doesn't let us get away with nothing. He's exposing it for our good. And dare I say, for the good of the church, for the good of your home, your family, your relationships, your job, your witness. Oh, he's good. In fact, here's the sting. He says, and if, man, you just can't ever seem to get a grip on your mouth, here's what you're doing. You got a worthless religion. Worthless, there's the Greek word metaios, and it means useless, vain, and futile. In other words, you might just give it up. You might just give it up. You ain't fooling nobody but yourself. Your whole so-called witness and walk, it's just what a worthless thing that it's the state it's in right now. This is not good. You got to take this serious. Take note of this, James would say. And one guy puts this and he's like, oh boy. Oh boy. He says, I look at my life and I'm saying, well, I don't know. I mean, sometimes my mouth says things it shouldn't say. And he says this, listen, the answer to that is when you discover that that has happened, what's your reaction? If your reaction is, I want more of this, or I could give a rip about this, or who cares, or blame other people, that indicates an unregenerate heart. But if your action is, I hate that in me, God, please forgive me for doing that. Oh, and then you make amends to the people that you need to make amends to because of your mouth. Well, it's going to happen once in a while because we still deal with the flesh. But that is a reaction of a redeemed heart. Listen to this, Christian. It is not our perfection that proves our salvation. It's the reaction to our imperfection. Amen. I'll repeat that again. It is not our perfection that proves our salvation. It's the reaction to our imperfection. So just look around at the normal pattern of your life and be honest, as if God doesn't know. If the normal pattern of your life, as you look at your own heart and your tongue and it speaks good things and pure things and upright things and honorable things and honest things and clean things, you know that which is the word of God. But every once in a while the flesh comes through. But what's the pattern of your life? Does your tongue honor and reflect God? Whew. That's the acid test. So, to make sure we realize the danger of a rotten mouth that produces a worthless religion, let's expand what the scriptures, the Bible has a lot to say about the mouth. A lot to say about the mouth. And the first harmful effect of having a rotten mouth is it affects you with the boo-boo lip. It's just you everywhere you go, just one of those people. And everything's all negative. And poor me. You know what's going to happen? The Bible says you end up like that and you won't stop it. You're going to have a shriveled heart. You will literally be destroyed from the inside out. Not other people. That's the game. You blame other people. No, it's you. It's your rotten mouth will destroy you. Let me give you just a couple of proverbs that clearly spell this out. Proverbs 12:25. An anxious heart weighs man down, but a kind word cheers him up. Now, how many guys like me, I cannot stand it when people come up to me and say a kind word. It just really bugs me. I just can't. Common sense, man. Kind words, we all like that. It's good. It's awesome. Yay. A good mouth, in other words. Proverbs 15:4. The tongue that brings healing is a life to a tree of life. But the deceitful tongue, what does that do? That'll crush your spirit. And he says this, a cheerful heart, that's good medicine. Because we all know, I don't know about you, but hey, if it's bad enough people saying kind things, but have you ever been around somebody that's actually joyful to be around, is a positive influence? Oh, those people drive me nuts. Are you kidding me? We love those people, right? Why? Because, woohoo, that's good medicine, man. Man, what a spark of my day. But what? What's the opposite of that? But a crushed spirit dries up your bones. You ever been around that person? You just got done with your devotion. You're having a great day. You're soaking up God's word, man. You're not being a listener on the doer word, whatever. And then you run across that person. It might be in church services, and it might all start because you sat in their pew. You're talking about this. They didn't have this. And the first thing you did was, hey, let me get your name and number because we have got to do lunch. Are you kidding me? You want to run from that person like this lady. Watch this. A New York woman, she was at her hairdresser's on Park Avenue, and she's getting her hairstyle prior to a trip to Rome with her husband. So she mentions the trip, of course, to her hairdresser, and she responds to the hairdresser. She goes, Rome? Why would anybody want to go there? It's crowded. It's dirty, and you're crazy to go to Rome. I mean, so how are you getting there? She says, we're taking British Airways, and we got a great rate. British Airways? That's a horrible airline. Their planes are always old. They're always late. So where are you staying at in Rome? Well, we're going to be at this exclusive little place over Rome's left bank. It's called Tessa. Don't go any further. I know that place. Everybody thinks it's going to be something great and special and exclusive. It's really a dump. It's the worst hotel in the city. The rooms are small. The service is rotten. They're overpriced. So what are you going to do when you get there? She said, well, we're going to go to the Vatican. We're hoping to see the Pope. She goes, that's rich. You and a million other people trying to see him. He's going to look like the size of an ant. Boy, good luck on your lousy trip of yours. You're going to need it. A month later, the woman, she comes back for the next hairdo. The hairdresser asks her, okay, how was your trip to Rome? She goes, oh, it was wonderful. She says, not only were we on one of British Airways' brand new airplanes, but it was overbooked, and so they bumped us up to first class, and the hotel, it was great. They just finished this $5 million remodeling job, and now it's one of the finest hotels in the city. In fact, they were overbooked, and so they apologized. They gave us their owner's suite at no extra charge. Well, said the hairdresser, that's all well and good, but I know you didn't get to see the Pope. She said, well, actually, we were quite lucky because as we toured the Vatican, a Swiss guard tapped me on the shoulder and he explained to me that the Pope likes to meet some of the visitors. And if I'd be so kind to step into his private room and wait, the Pope would personally greet me. And sure enough, 5 minutes later, the Pope, he walks through the door and he shook my hand and he spoke a few words to me. And the hairdresser goes, oh, really? What'd he say? And she said, he said this, where'd you get that lousy hairdo? You ever run into those people? Like, man, they ain't a bright spot in your day. They're a sore spot. All right? And did you want to hang out with them? Yeah, let's calendar. I want to get my hair cut every day with you. No. You want to run away from them. Why? Because that person with their mouth and it wouldn't stop, it shriveled that person's heart. It crushed their bones. They're dried up spiritually. You ever run into those people? Even professing Christians. I just mentioned this at the conference yesterday in Coeur d'Alene. I don't know if you guys noticed this or not, but when you walk around like this, like that hairdresser, with this attitude, with this mouth, and with this countenance, hey, I'm a Christian. Don't you want to be one too? When your diet and your countenance looks like it consists of sour pickles, lemons, and prunes, that's not a good advertisement. But listen, it's bad enough that it will destroy you. It'll shrivel your heart, this negative mouth. It'll crush your spirit. Listen, you can't be that person if you're storing in this in your heart.
Because there's nothing but positive in here. This is good stuff. Oh, it encourages you. Oh, you wake up joyful because of Christ. If all there was that he saved us from eternal damnation in hell, that's enough to keep me positive and thankful and grateful. My mouth. And I'm always concerned about being a positive witness because people need to know Jesus Christ before it's too late. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or as James would say, be careful. Otherwise, your religion will become worthless. The second thing is it springs forth bitterness. See, I think this is where that hairdresser story really leads to, because a person whose mouth goes unchecked turns into one of these people, right? And this is what the scripture warned us about. Christian warned us about. Hebrews chapter 12 says this, work at living in peace with who? Everyone. And work at living a what? Holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you, in other words, we need to keep each other accountable as a family, so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that what? No poisonous root of what? Bitterness grows up to trouble, not just you, but what? Corrupt or literally defile many. The Bible says you and I as Christians, we not only need to be working together, living holy, godly, peaceful lives as we're out there being a positive witness to people, but we need to be watching out. There's the danger. Don't become one of those people who becomes bitter, because it not only will destroy you, it'll what? It will destroy other people. And we all know that. You ever run into a bitter person? Oh, I don't know much the first thing about you, but I tell you what, I bust out my calendar. As soon as I run into that bitter person, I bust out my calendar and say, hey, man, can we get together tomorrow? In fact, how many days this week you got open? I just got to spend as much time as I possibly can with you. You are so awesome, man. I just love hanging out. Are you kidding me? It's bad enough you got somebody. But a bitter person on top of that? You can't wait to get out of there. Why? Because it's obviously that they're corrupted and it's destroying them exactly like the scripture says. But if you're not careful, it's going to destroy you. It'll corrupt many. Bitterness spreads. And the problem is these people that stay bitter, by the way, which is a choice. Usually it's because of something that somebody did to me. Right? You don't understand what they did to me. You don't understand what they did. They had no right. You don't know what I've been up to. Excuse me. Don't ever ask for justice from God. Because you know what we would all get, myself included? We would justly be straight into hell. He saved a bunch of wretches like us, man. We all deserve, myself included, deserve to die and go straight into hell. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Come follow him. It's going to happen. People are going to do things. I'm not condoning it. The scripture is clear. We saw this last week. What do you do with your enemies? Sometimes people will do mean and nasty things. You pray for them. You bless those that persecute you. Why? Because listen, it's really hard to stay mad at somebody when you're constantly praying God's best for them. Have you learned that yet? And you need to forgive. Why? Because Christ has forgiven us. The height of hypocrisy is a person who refuses to forgive another person. Nobody's condoning sin or wrongdoing, but you need to forgive. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and realize the prisoner is you. And that's the game with bitterness. You don't understand. And you think you're getting revenge on that person with withholding forgiveness. And I'll never do it. And all you're doing is destroying yourself. It's like this couple. There's a man and his wife who had car trouble on a lonely road. And fortunately, a farmer, he pulls up alongside him. And he offers him a tow to the nearest garage. And so obviously they agreed and thanked him for his help. But before he attached the tow, he said, oh, by the way, that'll be $50. So he heads into the town, which, by the way, he was heading that way anyway. And so on the way, the wife's man, as they're in the tow, was complaining to her husband about the fee that the farmer charged. It's scandalous to charge $50 for towing this car for 3 miles. He was already headed that way, to which her husband replied, watch this. Never mind, dear. I'm having my revenge. I've got my brakes on. I'll get back at them by not forgiving them. I'll get back at them by holding on to this grudge. What they did to me, and excuse me. If you're hiding this word in your heart, you can't end up that person. You forgive like Christ forgives. That's what the word says. You pray for those that did those, granted, rotten things. You love your enemies. That's what you'll do if you're really soaking this up. All you're doing is destroying yourself. And the problem is you turn into a bitter person. And what happens is you're not only now completely destroyed, you're in danger of becoming a horrible infection to people around you. It corrupts, defiles many. Let me give you a visual. The Bible's basically saying you got something negative you're storing in, it's going to come out. Let's talk about something negative that people, we all know today, common sense, that they put in their mouth. Right? It's called drugs. Drugs, we all know, if you put something negative called a drug in your body, okay, then it's going to eventually, not right away, but eventually, it's going to change you radically externally in a negative way. Right? Let's take a look at that. This lady, that's what she was in January. By August, she had turned into that. Didn't take very long. Took a while. Didn't happen right away. But that negative thing going in her mouth changed her on the outside. This lady, 11 months later. This man, 3 months later. 2.5 years later. Putting something negative into your mouth turned her into that. This guy, 3 months later. This girl, 1.5 years later. Watch this. 2.5 years later, by putting something negative inside, it destroyed you on the outside. Folks, that's what God's word is saying. If you got nothing but negative coming out, it's destroying you on the inside. Do you see it? See, that's the illusion, because we can't see what's going on spiritually inside. God can. And he's saying, basically, if all you got is negative coming out, it's a sign that you've been destroyed internally. You know why? Because this is not really what you're soaking up. If you put something positive in your mouth, it will begin to reflect. Do you get it? Just like with drugs. Except we're dealing with a spiritual issue. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. I'm not one of those listener only. I'm hiding God's word in my heart. I'd say, well, okay, that's just what's coming out of your mouth. If you can't ever seem to control it and you don't care, and you've not only become a negative person, you become a bitter person, that's not a good sign. Either way, your religion at that point is worthless. Listen, we know this. Even the lost. Remember, I used to be one of those people. If you're going to sit there in front of a lost person and say you're a Christian, what's the bare bones that they expect from you? Here's the phrase. They expect you to walk the walk and bingo. They know it. That's bare bones Christianity. And that's why James says, man, if you can't do it, your religion's worthless. Let me give you one more. Again, what's the theme? It doesn't just destroy you. What's it do? It affects other people. It's horrible. The first thing it does is it turns people into an object of blame, which is called getting you nowhere fast. You know why that's called getting you nowhere fast? Because it's getting you nowhere fast. It was actually the first sin after the first sin. Out of the mouth was blame, right? Watch this. But the Lord God called to the man, Adam, where are you? And of course he knows. He's like a dad, right? You ever have you catch your kids in the cookie jar? And you see him. You're right there in the kitchen. Where you been? Did you eat some of those cookies? And they turn around and they got chocolate all over their lips. No. And you know it's there. You're trying to get them to what? Fess up with their mouth. Well, that's what God's doing. And so Adam answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you been eaten from the tree that commanded you not to eat from? He knew. He's just trying to get into what? Fess up. And the man said, the woman. Yeah, that's it. The woman you put here with me. She gave me some fruit and from the tree and I ate it. That's called blame. He didn't take ownership. Yeah, God, you're right, man. I blew it. No, the woman. That woman, that's her. The first occurrence of the first woman eating the first man out of house and home right there, folks. That's really what's going on here. Eve didn't do any better. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the snake, a serpent.
That was him. He deceived me and I ate. The first sin after the first sin was a mouth sin. It's called blame. Not words of ownership, not words of accepting personal responsibility. They complained to God it wasn't their fault. It was somebody else's fault. And I don't know about you, but I am so glad that never happens today. That was just Adam and Eve. Here's the problem. When even now, maybe God's convicting you of a negative, rotten mouth, to whatever degree, if you still at this point have a tendency to say, well, it's not my fault, he said that. You know what that's going to do? First of all, as if you can fool God. But God's basically trying to get you to show you the way out. You need to own up to it so he can fix it. He's trying to help you. But what good is it if you can't even own up to it? Blame, it's called blame shifting. Blame, the illusion of blame is it keeps you from having to change. Because it's not your fault, it's them. Let me give you some ways that this plays out. Because if you constantly blame, then you never have to change your sinful behavior. Boy, did you fool God. You're just hurting yourself. Let me give you a case in point. Maybe it's your job. Well, it's the employer's fault. That's why things are messed up. They don't realize how good of an employee they got. Everybody else gets a raise but me, but I work hard enough. Maybe it's your snotty bad attitude and mouth is why you keep getting looked over. But no, it's their fault. How about your marriage? Oh! Of course, it's not us. It's our spouse. It's like the guy who says, hey, listen, I married Mrs. Wright. I just didn't know her first name was Always. You ever marry one of those people? You can't ever marry, you know, we do that. We spouses both do it. You act like you don't know. Come on, you're both going to make mistakes. You got to own up to it. But no, it's my spouse's fault. That's why things are so bad. They used to be loving, but now they only think about themselves. They don't meet my needs. How can anybody expect me to put up with their behavior? How about your own? Two-way street. But no, it's somebody else's fault. One more. How about your kids? It's definitely not your fault. Those kids never mind me. I get no respect. I can yell at them till I'm blue in the face. They won't listen to me. Maybe it's because you keep yelling at them. Blaming others for your behavior is a subtle way to never have to deal with your behavior and keeps you locked into a life of sin. And you'll never change. Not even today if God's convicting you. Because you're playing the blame game. Do what it says. Be obedient and be blessed. If God is revealing something, even with your mouth, that you need to change, be obedient and be blessed. Why are you resisting? And then do you really think just this long string of blame is going to change anything? And God's going to say, oh, I forgot about that. I didn't realize it wasn't your fault, Adam and Eve. Let me flip it around. I want to make it practical. Maybe you are having troubles at the job. Hey, jobs, man, sometimes it can happen. But instead of having a rotten mouth, maybe you could do this. And can I challenge you before I even start? If you hide this in your heart, if you're not just a listener only, and you're really soaking this up, man, reflecting it, a follower of this, then this is what's going to come out of your mouth, Christian. Jesus, I even thank you that I have a job. Because there's so many people right now that don't. And Lord, remind me that I work for you, not for man. And may I realize this isn't just a place of employment. It's a mission field from you. Help me to be responsible and be a positive witness. That's what you're going to do if you're full of this. Because that's what God tells you to do. Maybe, how about your marriage? Jesus, I thank you for my spouse. I thank you that I'm even married. Because I know my own heart. I can't believe somebody would even want to marry me. So thank you. I didn't have a spouse. And I recommit myself to the vows of promise I made before you and before man that day. Rich or poor, sickness and health, for better or for worse. And God, please, before you change my spouse's heart, change mine. That's what you'll do if you hide this in your heart. That's what's going to come out of your mouth, not a bunch of blame. Let me give you one more. Jesus, I praise you
that I even have a job. Because so many people do not have that privilege. All of my children are a gift from you. Every one of them. That's what your word tells me. And I need to get back to believing that again. And God, I take responsibility for their behavior. Please help me to raise them according to your standards. And please repair the damage that has already been done. That's a religion that has value. And that, by and large, is what you're going to do if you're really hiding this in your heart. And not just listening, but has a heart that says, God, put it into action. What good would it be to know all this and it never makes its way here? Right? But you won't be blaming others. And the last thing it does, again, it spreads. Oh, it's a deadly infection. It's like that bitterness thing. If you ain't careful, it's going to corrupt you. Paul says that just in, by and large, just running into negative, rotten mouth people. In fact, he uses some very strong words. We're going to Greek out on this for a second. 2 Timothy 2, 16 through 17. But steer clear of these what? Unchristian babblings. Well, how come? Now, what's an unchristian babbling? That's something coming out of somebody's mouth. Right? Well, how come? Because which in practice is going to lead you what? Further and further away from what? Christian living. Right? Notice it's words. For their teachings are dangerous as, listen, blood poisoning to the body and spread like sepsis from a wound. Whoa. Now, for those of you who don't realize, sepsis is a formation of pus. And the context is what's coming out of the mouth. You know, the Bible says as Christians back in the day, we shake hands today. We give each other a hug. But you know what they did in the early church? It says there, and greet each other with a holy kiss. How would you like to go up to somebody, hey, brother, sister, so-and-so. And they got pus all over their lips. Good to see you. Good to see you. What are you doing running? Where are you going? I'm a Christian. That's gross. That's what he's saying. In fact, it's even stronger. The Greek word that's there is exactly straight across where we get the word gangrene from. Now, do you know anything about gangrene? Right? I'm not a doctor. I don't play one on TV. But listen, here's what happens. Gangrene is such a serious infection that if you don't immediately treat it, okay, it will go in, destroy, eat your muscle. It'll go straight to the bone. And if you still don't do something, you'll start losing limbs or you'll lose your life. Once it takes root, man, it's, whoo, you got to work hard and fast. But what do you say? A person with a rotten mouth. You better do something about that real quick. It's as dangerous as gangrene, only spiritual, but it's just as dangerous. But see, the other danger of gangrene, it's an infection, it spreads. If you come in contact with somebody else, and you got an open wound there, and if you get it, oh, you're toast too. It's that dangerous. And that's what he's talking about here. These unchristian babblings. You're walking around going, give me a kissy. I mean, it's bad enough that you got a pus mouth. But you're walking around, you won't even, I don't know about you, but man, it's bad enough. Okay, you got a booger in your face, and now you got pus on your mouth. And you're coming to church services. I'm not orphan only. Gee, you got me. And God too. But here's my point. Have you ever run across those people that had a pus mouth? Negative attitude. No. And then they kept it going. They turned into that bitter person. What's the danger? If you weren't careful, you turned into that person too. It's an infection. It will infect you. Have you ever done this at work? I remember my brother. Again, this is even the pre-Jesus day. He worked with this guy at work. My brother just got his first big old tech job. He and I went to graduate school together, computer technicians. And so he gets his first big old tech job. Later, he starts his own business, very successful guy. I'm not saying to boast, but that's just the situation. But anyway, his first big break, he was so stinking thankful. We grew up in the middle of nowhere, Kansas, dirt stinking poor. He's finally going on his career. Things are starting to move around. He is so excited just to even be there. We know what it's like to basically starve. And after hard work, it's finally paid off. He's so excited. He's the model employee. He's just excited to have that job, excited for all this stuff. He worked next to a guy every single day. Yeah, the bus, this and that, negative, that, and this, that, whatever. And my brother, he said for at least 3 months, man, he's just resisting because he's going, man, what's wrong with you? This is a great company. I'm so appreciative. I'm glad to be here, whatever. And this is a great opportunity and whatever and things of that nature. But my brother said this, listen, after about 3 months of hanging around with this guy, next thing you know, he said he had to start catching himself. Yeah, you're right. This company, it could be better. And you know it. Spreads like gangrene. That person's already destroyed. And if they don't do some surgery quick, listen, what's the context? The context is the church. Sitting there professing to be a Christian. I got it, and this, and they didn't get, and my, and this, and whatever. Oh, hey, but I'm a Christian. Listen, you're destroying yourself, number one. Number two, now you just become a danger to the body of Christ. And that's why, again, in the context, Paul says, shut the thing off. Shut your mouth off. Take this wrench and shut it off. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That should be our conversation as a Christian. Why? Because that is the normal, natural thing. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you're really not just listening only, but storing up God's word in your heart, it's going to come out that way. You're going to reflect God's word. God's word is beneficial. God's word builds up. Doesn't mean that sometimes it's not going to be convicting, but it's for your own good. It's not just a bunch of gangrene pus mouth. You won't find that in the word. It will destroy a church, a marriage, a home, a relationship, a business. You got to control your mouth. And that's what James says. And again, what's the point? You keep that up. Sit there and say you're a Christian all you want, man. Your religion is worthless. Wow. It boils down to this as we close. Let me break it down. How do you know that somebody really is hiding God's word in their heart? I'll give you a couple of secular pieces of vocabulary. God's saying it's going to come out of their mouth, right? And what comes out of the mouth is an indicator of what you've really been storing up in your heart. Is it really God's word or not? And it comes out in this way. It's a matter of whether or not you are a pessimist or an optimist. Listen. You cannot maintain being a pessimist if you're storing in God's word. You know why? Because that's not what you get from God's word. When you study God's word, you will always, 100% of the time, come out being an optimist. Why? Because that's what God's word leads me to be. God is on the throne. God is laughing at all these people in heaven trying to overthrow. Are you kidding me? He's laughing. What are you freaking out over? God says, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. You just seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. He'll take care of you. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or begging for bread. God says, I don't even have to be anxious about anything. All I got to do is pray and trust him and enjoy his peace. Have a great day. God said, he'll always take care of me. And even when other people do the wrong things, God's never condoning sin. He just says, here's your way out to protect your heart from becoming bitter. You pray for them. You forgive them as I have forgiven you. And have a great day. Be a godly witness. And even when they do something wrong, you trust me that I will work all things together for good. You will always be an optimist if you have God's word in your heart. You will never be a pessimist. You will never be like this guy. A man was placed in a monastery. He was given the opportunity to say 2 words every 5 years. After the first 5 years passed, he was called in, allowed to say 2 words, and here's what he said. Food, bad. 5 years later, he gets 2 more words, and he says this. Bed, hard. Total of 15 years later, he comes in, he says, I quit. To which the other guy says, we're not surprised. You've been complaining ever since you got here. Ladies do it too. You ever run across those people? I don't care how good God has been, and he's been good, folks. And they just always have to come out negative. You can't do that. You can't be that person if you're hiding this in your heart. There's a lady who was just constantly whining about everything, man. And so at last her preacher thought he found something in which she would be happy. Because she had the finest crop for miles around. So he meets her. He goes up to the beam and smile. He thought he had her. He said, you must be very pleased, Mary. Everybody's saying how healthy your potatoes look this year. And in her usual sour manner, she says, yeah, that's true. They're pretty good. But what am I going to do when I need bad ones to feed to the pigs? You just can't help those people. An optimist is something like this. They're just positive, man. There was a grumpy diner, and he was furious, man, when his steak arrived way too rare. And so he barks at the waiter. He says, waiter, didn't you hear me say well done? And the waiter replied, well, hey, I can't thank you enough, sir. I hardly ever get a compliment. Now that's a positive guy. Optimist is the 90-year-old couple who bought some real estate and took out a 30-year loan. An optimist is the lady who puts on her shoes when the preacher says, and now in conclusion. You still got 15 minutes more to go. But at least you're being positive. You can either complain that rose bushes have thorns, or you can be glad that thorn bushes have roses. It's your attitude. And what you put in your heart will determine your attitude. In closing, Chuck Swindoll, he says this, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude in life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think, say, or do. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a business, a home, a marriage, a family, a relationship, or a church. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change the fact that people are going to act in a certain way. We can't change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play upon the one thing we have, and that is our attitude. Watch this. He said, I am convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me, listen, but 90% of how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. And if you don't like your mouth and you don't like your attitude, then it's a sign you need to put something else in your heart. And stop being a listener only. Hide this in your heart. Say, God, put it into action even today if he's convicting you. And you'll be blessed in all you do. He's doing it because he loves you. Amen. And you'll have a religion that is worth something with your mouth. Like this guy. Watch this. This is cool.
And I ended up in a war I didn't start and one I couldn't end. But it was almost the end of me. And on July 26th, as I said, I picked up a white phosphorus hand grenade and I pulled the pin and I drew back to throw, and I was 1 second from delivery of an instrument of death. And it almost got me. I thought I was hit by a B-40 anti-tank rocket. For all the vets out there, they understand rocket-propelled grenades. They're accurate and they're deadly. And that's what I thought got me. I didn't know till months later in the hospital, a forensic determination was I was hit by a sniper. The bullet went through the back of my hand, hit the grenade right beside my face, and in 1 second, my life changed. When you can look down and find your face on your boots and you can see your heart beating, your life will change. I was pumping blood out of an open artery with fingers dangling. Helicopter landed to pick me up and they rolled me on the stretcher and I caught the stretcher on fire. When they picked it up, started running, I fell through. It was one of those days and nothing went right. Rolled up in blankets in another stretcher in the helicopter. Away we went. We made several stops, but one was on the way to America. They stopped in Japan. Not in the helicopter. I was by then put on a big C-141 hospital ship or aircraft. And in Japan, I did something very bad. I asked for a mirror, and they did something very bad. They brought it, and they held it over my face, and I looked up, and with my good eye, I could still see. I knew she wasn't going to love me anymore. How do you love a freak? How do you love a monster? How do you love something with one eye looking at you and half a head of skull? Actually, I can cover everything that was second-degree burn that grew back with my left hand. Everything else was blown off. And from my waist up, it's mutilated. I could show you, but then I had to kill you. Yeah, that grenade blew. It did its damage. And no one's supposed to live through that. But God had a plan for my life. When I said I was made for this, I looked at this man when I said it. He got it. He understood. And I think all of you did. God didn't do this to me. God didn't shoot me that day. He didn't set me on fire. He didn't take half my skin away from me. God doesn't do evil. But I didn't know why he didn't stop that little 7.62 bullet. If he can put a moon in space, why couldn't he stop just a little bullet? Couldn't he? Well, of course he could, but he had no obligation to. He didn't start the war. God didn't do evil. We do to each other what God never thought of, and we teach the devil most of what he knows. It's the heart of man that's deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? And that day in Japan was the worst day that I'd ever had. Not the day in Vietnam. I don't know how to say it, but whenever you lose hope, that's 10,000 times worse than losing your face or your fingers or your skin or your hair or your ears. It doesn't matter. When you lose hope, it's all over. And I did something very bad. And I want, if there's a child here, Mom, please, Dad, please explain to that little darling girl sitting there. Please make sure she understands. It was wrong. But I did have a terrible influence of drugs. I've never done a drug in my life. I could hallucinate on a half dosage of a St. Joseph's aspirin for children. And they're giving me the hardest known drug in the world to try to knock the pain back. And I did something bad. I tried to kill myself. And I had no gun. I had no knife. How do you kill yourself? I pulled the tube out. And I laid my head back. I even folded my hands. And I waited to die. I got hungry. It was the wrong tube. I pulled out lunch. You can die that way, but it's going to take a while. And if you smell a pizza, you're singing, plug it in, plug it in. You don't want to die. And listen to me, in a crowd like this, or even much smaller crowds, I've always known it doesn't take divine revelation. It's a percentage. There are many of you in this house who on a daily basis have thoughts of suicide. Look at me. I had a grandbaby on my lap not long ago singing, "Papa, you are so beautiful." She never knew me any other way. But she thinks I'm beautiful. I'm glad I lived. I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad I'm able to tell you, don't take your life. God gave it to you. Let him bless it. Give tomorrow a chance. Do you agree? Amen. Give tomorrow a chance. Give God a chance. And so I lived through it. And they sent me to America. And I was at Brooke Army Medical Center for a year and 2 months. 30% was considered fatal. 30% third degree. I was way over that. So they put me in a room with everybody else way over percentages of life. And we called it death row. There were 13 of us in the ICU. And I didn't know what an ICU was until I got there. And they put this little robe on you. It doesn't come together in the back. It's the ICU. That's pretty bad, isn't it? I saw me too. It's embarrassing. But out of 13, I'm the one that made it. No one else made it. And it was such a challenge every moment. Every breath was a challenge. It's like my heartbeat because I told it to. But I didn't want to die. I wasn't fearful of death. I just didn't know how I'd live without Brenda. And the moment of truth would come when they took me to Brooke and they let visitors come in. And a woman came to see the guy in the bed next to mine. And he was 100% third degree. No hope, no chance, no survivors in history. No one's ever survived 100% third degree. She walked in, took off her wedding ring and threw it on the bed and said, "You're embarrassing. I couldn't walk down the street with you," and walked out. And I said, "Oh God, there it is. That's what's going to happen. I'm finished. I'm finished." The next woman in was 19 years old, my wife. And she stepped up to my bed. She said to the doc, "That's not him." He said, "Yes, it is." And when she saw my name on my wrist, she said, "Well, I guess it is him." And the moment of truth was at hand. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. She took a long look into my good eyes. And somewhere in there, she saw me. She said, I just want you to know I love you. Welcome home, Davy. And when she says, Davy, I said, Doc, I'm getting better. I said, I'm sorry, I can't look good for you, baby. She said, Dave, you never were good looking. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall tick thee off. I was there until the day they released me 1 year and 2 months later, and I walked out with a suitcase in one hand, sweetheart in the other, and they allowed me to travel around the world sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that out of a tragedy comes a triumph.
Now that is a religion that is worth something. That's what the lost is waiting to see. Will we really walk the walk and talk the talk? So, where are you at? If your face got blown off and you became totally disfigured, scarred for life, would you, like Dave, still have a sense of humor? Use that opportunity to encourage people to turn to Christ and still put a smile on what face you had left for Jesus Christ, who saved a wretch like me. You know what? That sounds impossible, but it is possible. You know how? When you hide this in your heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth is going to speak. But if you're just a listener only, who's going to admit that? James says, oh, it'll manifest itself in your mouth. And you not only can't seem to ever control your mouth, you frankly just flat out don't care. And dare I say, what's going through your mind right now is, want to hurry up and get to lunch, and that place better not give me cold french fries again like they did last week, or I'm going to tell the manager. We laugh because it's so true. But think of the sad irony. I've heard this from non-Christians, waiters and waitresses. You know what the day they dread the most? Sundays. Specifically Sunday afternoons. You know why? Because that's when the church folk come in. And listen, quote, they're the meanest, nastiest, ungrateful, non-tippers, unappreciative, picky, snotty people, and they hate it. That's a religion that's worthless. And that's why James says this, hey, serious issue, man. You can fool me, you can fool others, but you better take note of this. If anyone considers himself religious and you just don't keep a tight rein on your tongue and there doesn't seem to be a bit or a bridle in there anywhere, you deceive yourself. And your religion is worthless. May we not be those people, and may we not be that church. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for being so thorough. And this is just one of three. Verse 27 has two more signs to indicate, are we really storing up your word in our heart? And this first one with the mouth, that's a big one. So God, again, if we're here today, even as a born-again Christian, and our mouth is just out of line, cause us, God, to just do what you tell us to do. Be obedient, be blessed, own up to it. Ask for forgiveness from you, number one, and number two, from the people around us that we have spread this poisonous verbiage. But God, I don't know people's hearts, and only you do. But if there's anybody here that is failing the test, we're not saved by our works, but by your fruit, you're going to know them. And they're here, just listening. For whatever reason, maybe they're lonely. Maybe they really think that somehow by going to church services and listening and, quote, being a part of the crowd, that, that helps them to feel justified and they're not that bad of a person. So surely you're going to take that into account and they're going to make it to heaven. That person self-deceived God. The only way to get to heaven is to be forgiven through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. That's it. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And it's apparent because they just come and listen. And there's no bit and bridle on their mouth. We know what's coming out of your heart, and it's not you. It's not your word. God, I can't see the heart, but you can. And I'm just saying, God, if there's anybody here that's not truly born again, please save them even now. What a horrible reality that would be to go to church services for however long, and you take your last breath and you still end up in hell. Oh, God, please have mercy on them, just like he did with me 30 years ago, and save them before it's too late. But thank you for our study today. We ask and pray your blessings upon it to these lives that belong to you. And we ask all this in your wonderful name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple of things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something. Right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us his son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon. That God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes
that we've committed against him and disqualified us, that disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.